I'd like you to open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. As we continue in our series on spiritual growth. I've heard somebody say the worst characteristic of anybody that they know is a lack of a sense of humor. Now, I don't know about you, but I know people who have a lack of sense of humor, but you know, not many around here. I got to know some people when I lived in Florida from, shall we say, the Northeast, and there were probably a few more of those folks who didn't really seem to laugh very much in their life. Humorist Jerry Clower once said, it was the chief characteristic of all Southerners is to laugh and to enjoy a sense of humor. It is at times difficult to cope with somebody who doesn't have a sense of humor. But you know, it is even more difficult, and I would say this as someone who has taught in school for many years as well as been part of a church, it's even more difficult to deal with somebody who can't get serious. It's more difficult to deal with people who can't get serious. If you've ever had a child in your family, a child in your school, a child in your youth group who never knew when it was time to hush up and get to work, you know how hard that is. In spiritual things, sometimes we've got to know how to get serious. Lightness, though, spiritual lightness, is at times, I think, the 21st century curse of the church. And we must realize that it is in the times of seriousness that we often grow the most. We've been talking about spiritual growth for 12 previous messages, and if you'll remember some of them, we talked about the foundations for growth, things like union with Christ and grace and a full view of God. Then we looked at the intentions of growth, what our heart has to be turned toward, and we looked at those great passages such as in Romans 12 and Hebrews chapter 12. Just in the last few weeks, we've been now, after grasping, we trust, the theological, biblical, interior, spiritual dimensions of what it means to grow as a Christian, we've been talking about practical things that we need to do as believers to help ourselves grow. Certainly, we need those foundations. Certainly, we need to have those heart intentions, but there are the basics. And remember, I've told you several times, in my past world that I used to live in, even as a Christian, when people would say how to grow, they just start with these practical things. They wouldn't tell you about foundations and intentions. And sometimes the practical things don't seem to last very long when you don't have a heart basis for them. But you've got to do the practical. And under the practical, we've been talking about the importance of discipline, the importance of gathering together, the importance of reading, hearing, studying the Word of God. And we talked last time about the importance of prayer. Now, we all know those are basics. Those are part of what it means to grow. But the thing that I wanted to note today that is what Peter is teaching us in 1 Peter is that when he was telling his congregation that it was time to get serious, he started telling them about something that is also a practical dimension of growth, and that is our relationships with each other in the church. When the times were serious, and in the letter to 1 Peter, you know, many of you, that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering. The theme of 1 Peter is what to do when the times get rough. And here in the middle of when it gets rough, Peter gives some basic advice to God's people to do certain things that I believe are one of the practical steps of growth. And that is doing things with each other. Now we've talked about gathering, and we talked about fellowship and worship. This is not what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about getting involved and serving each other. I'm talking about ministry. We'll talk about evangelism at another time. But we're talking about getting involved with each other as a body and the importance of that in the church, but especially so that you'll grow. I'd like to say tonight that you won't grow spiritually unless you are ministering to other people within the body of Christ. Hear God's word in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. This was serious times. Did you see that? The end of all things is at hand. Did he think that Jesus was coming back? Some theologians thought that. That's what he was trying to say. No, he might have been just saying that the end of their situation was coming. It's time to get serious. It's time to start working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get serious about Christ, first of all, we get serious about him when we love. You see, you won't get serious about growth until you love each other. And loving each other in the body of Christ is fundamental to growing and to building the body of Christ. He says the end of all things is at hand. And then in verse 8, he says, above all, you know, you got to keep sober-minded. You got to get serious so you can pray. But above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, you know there's different words for love, and the typical word for love that is used in interaction in God's people is the Philadelphia word you've heard of so often, brotherly love, phileo. And yet he brings the agape word here, the word that reminds us of God's love. There's probably too much made of the difference between the words of the Greek words for love in the Bible. But at the very least, we know that agape is selfless, initiative, and spiritually motivated love. That's what we ought to keep doing. And it does say, keep doing. And it notice it not only says that, as though that wasn't enough, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, energetically. Somebody has translated that stretchingly. Love each other stretchingly. Love each other in such a way that it actually puts you out of, what do they say now, your comfort zone. Puts you into a place where you've just gone a little too far. I like to say stretch in love until you get to the point that if somebody made fun of you, it would hurt your feelings. Stretch. Risk. Put yourself out there a little bit. It is a constant focus for a Christian who wants to grow. Keep loving. The word is used here as though it is something that was easily able to be lost, as though you leaked love, though you could lose some. He's saying keep loving. When you think you're loving, oh, I'm a loving person, I've always been a loving person, it's a good to be a loving person, you're defeated because you're not loving. You've got to keep loving. Don't keep thinking you're loving. But keep doing it. It is something that has a powerful effect. It says love covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean that if we love other people in our church, God takes sins off of our ledger? No, I don't think that's what it means. I think that when people love each other, we overlook the foolish things that we often do in each other's presence. For instance, if you have a good friend and you were standing out in the annex today and they went by you and you said, how's it going, huh? And they put their head down and walked right past you. Now, I have seen church fights start about less than that. For some reason, that really gets on people's minds. And when I was pastoring in various places in Mississippi, you'd never, ever see that. In Florida, it is all the time. And it was all the time, people getting upset about the small little potatoes like that. But if you loved that person and you knew that that person loved you, you would assume they were struggling. You would assume they were distracted. You wouldn't worry about it one little bit, because love overlooks the bad days. Love overlooks the omissions. The omissions. I once saw somebody say something rather sharp to another person within the church, and somebody else come to him and say, "Boy, are you going to take that from him?" And they said, "It's okay. I know they love me, and I know they're having a tough time right now in their lives." Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, we know the opposite of this. The opposite is cliques, grudges, conflicts. And the opposite of this is not growing. Is not growing. If you want to grow, you'll get serious about Christ. And if you want to grow, you will actively love each other within the body of Christ. Do you hear Peter? He's saying things are getting hard. Things are getting tough. This is what we got to do. Love each other. And keep it up. Keep it up. Keep pouring on the love. When we are serious about Christ and when we're serious about growth, we love. Secondly, we look serious about Christ and growth when we give. When we give. Now, you might not see any giving. You're wondering where tithing is in here. And we really aren't talking necessarily about tithing. We had to go through that in 2 Corinthians, didn't we? We're not going to listen to that again. No, here is where I find that in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality. Now, whenever you and I think of hospitality, we immediately think of having people to the house. And yes, that is part of it. But hospitality in the Bible is a little broader than that. Hospitality is the giving of what you have to the benefit of somebody else. That's why I say that serious people, growing people, are the kind of people that give. You see, Christ was that way. Christ loved us from the foundation of the world, and then it is God who loved us and demonstrated His own love toward us in that He gave us Christ. Love always demonstrates itself in giving. It used to be a necessity within the Christian church. Both 2 John and 3 John are taken up with how we ought to take care of traveling Christians, traveling missionaries, traveling teachers, how we ought to show hospitality. And you'd be surprised at how frequently hospitality is mentioned in the New Testament. But now it seems to be a novelty. We might go out to eat, you might say, and if we take somebody out to eat, that actually might be part of hospitality. But in mature people, it is a necessity. In 1 Peter 3 and in Titus 1, it is listed as one of the characteristics of elders, which, by understanding the way we see it in the Bible, is a characteristic of maturity. 1 Timothy 3:2, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable." In Titus 1:8 it says, "But he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Giving of what you have for others and making that in a tangible way could be a novelty in our century. Oh, we write checks quickly enough, but do we offer our homes? Do we offer what we had? You see, there are many people who need what we have to give. And I would imagine that many of you, I've even heard some talk tonight, know that when you are given the hospitality of somebody's home, that can create a special time. But it's not just a home. Josh McDowell used to tell the story of somebody giving him a car, and he had a car, and he and his wife had a car, and they really only needed that one car, and then somebody gave him a second car. And they were all thrilled. It was just the two of them. They were in ministry and they had two cars and they were thrilled. They only had one job and they said, "Two cars, two cars." And then somebody said, "Come on, we've got to pray. We've got a staff member for our organization that needs to go out on the road and doesn't have a car." And so he said, let's go pray. We've all got to pray that God will bring a car to this guy. And so Josh McDowell and his wife go to pray for this guy to have a car. And he said, you just can't really pray for somebody to get something that you have in your back pocket. And he had to give him the car. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a good Christian, you want to grow, we ought to see your car keys up here tonight. That's not the point. But something that you have is frequently, particularly when it doesn't go to your necessities, something that you could offer to somebody else. And something that you have in the way of your home, of the way of your meals, the way of your time, are things that other people need frequently. And that's how you grow. You grow through that kind of giving. You grow through that kind of relationship. You grow in grace, and you grow as a body, as a Christian group. Now, let me give you some advice. When you give of the Lord, when you give of yourself, both in time and in talents and anything you do, focus on Christ. Focus on being a Christ-centered giver. Whenever it is a tithe, of course, but more importantly, when you give of your time, when you give of something you have that someone else needs, when you have somebody in your home, focus on Christ. Because it's so easy not to be a giving, hospitality-oriented person when your focus is not on Christ. For instance, if you had somebody over to your home and your focus is on Christ, you know that Christ has given you all that you have, that you have a connection to the other Christian who you brought into your home, that you are offering it as a gift to Christ and you don't need approval and you don't need payment. You see, that's the way you offer your home. That is through Christ, because Christ has given it to you. Now, what happens when you are hospitable and don't do it from a Christ-centered perspective? Well, let's look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You grumble. You grumble. Oh, did you see? We had those people over, and not one of them said how beautiful my drapes are. Nobody said anything. You know, we had all those people over, and we haven't had a call back from anybody. That's called grumbling. That's called grumbling. That's not the way God wants us to offer our stuff. He wants us to offer it the way He offered Jesus, freely, without any strings. Be careful, or you might end up grumbling. Now, that means to share your home. And I even had a friend said, share whatever you don't like to share. Hospitality is sharing what you don't like to share. I once said this to a group when I was early in my ministry, and I asked my father, I said, tell me something men don't like to share. He said, they're tools. They're tools. And so I preached on sharing your tools one time. Grumbling. Grumbling went on. I then was in one position where I had a few tools, not many. My father gave me some. I was early in my marriage, and one of the people who were near me asked if they could use my tools, and they used them and kept them and left them out in the rain, and they rusted up. Grumble. Grumble. You see, I thought those were my tools. Well, those were Jesus's tools. Those were Jesus's tools. And I've often discovered everything I give away that never comes back, it was Jesus's anyway. So that keeps us from grumbling. So if you're serious about Christ and you're serious about growing, we'll know by your giving, by your hospitality. The third thing we want to say tonight. We look serious about Christ when we serve. Love, give, hospitality. And serve. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is the familiar territory of spiritual gifts. We all have at least one spiritual gift. Now, I think we often make the mistake of looking at the various spiritual gifts that are in the Bible, and there are listed around 18 or so in the five or so places. Some people even come up with a sixth place that I'm not sure about. Five or so places in the Bible that have spiritual gifts, and we look at that list of 18 and try to pigeonhole each other. I personally have taken a test. I've taken a test, which is my spiritual gift. And it looked very familiar to the same personality test that I was getting at school from my guidance counselor. It was amazing. But it was a spiritual gift test. And I often noted that when they gave a spiritual gift test and they couldn't figure out what your spiritual gift was, at the end they'd say, I think it must be encouragement, now, which is not a good thing. That's back in there. That's what they said, encouragement, if they couldn't figure out what your gift was. Whereas encouragement is the most important gift of all, almost, to me. No, I think that the spiritual gifts are almost limitless. We can't peg this gift or that gift. We can't say, oh, if you don't have this gift, you must have that gift. You got to have one on the list. And I don't particularly like the tests that we give each other to determine what our spiritual gift is. I think each of us have something that is sometimes connected to a natural quality that we have. Sometimes not, but it is a spiritual ability to minister to other people. The way you know that you have a particular gift is when you participate in it, you find some fruit. When you participate in it, you find some satisfaction. When you participate in it, you see the body of Christ reacts in a positive way to it. And which one do you start off doing? You take the test, right? No, you don't. You look for need. You look for need. In my first church, I found there was a great need for nursery workers. And it is pretty tough being a pastor and also a nursery worker at the same time. But I was the nursery keeper for a ladies' Bible study for a while. I willingly leaped into that particular ministry. I discovered, after hard work, that was not my spiritual gift. Now, my children may say that I was a good father, but taking care of that many, that loud, that wet, all those things going on around me, I tried, and I kept doing it too, because the need was there. But the only way you find out if that's a particular gift of yours is to jump in to that particular thing, because we've all got something. And I think God puts us in the particular church we're in, at the particular time we're in, to serve every single one of us, and not wait to be asked, not wait to be dragged into it, but to see needs and go to it. After a while, when you see a need and go to it, you begin to discover what your gifts are. You see, because spiritual gifts are particularly spiritual abilities that are given to us by God. Look what it says in verse 10. Good stewards, that is, owned by God. God has a gift that He's given you, and it comes from God's varied grace. Now, when you try to discover what your spiritual gift is, I kind of like the 1 Peter method. 1 Peter has got two, and I think that's a good way to look at things. The first thing you need to do to figure out where your gifts really are is usually you got one of two. Sometimes you got both. Sometimes people have both. But here's two gifts. Do you see it? Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Then whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Some of us can speak and have a gift in the area of speaking. Some of you have speaking gifts that are needed within the body of Christ, and you'll never grow until you get involved enough to use your speaking gifts. And what are some of those speaking gifts? Preaching, teaching, evangelism, the incredibly important gift of encouragement. I remember how important that wasn't to the original givers of the test that I took. Oh, well, we don't find anything. Maybe you got encouragement. As though that wasn't important. I don't know that there's a gift more important in the body of Christ. To encourage other people biblically, to speak to them on spiritual things in an upbuilding and positive way. Ruling within a church, that is giving the church wisdom and direction, that's a speaking gift as well. Are there speaking gifts that are out there? Are there speaking opportunities out there of teaching here or encouraging there? You don't need a job. Somebody once told me, I'll never know my spiritual gift because I don't have a job in the church. I agree. You don't need a job. You just need to go and give to the Lord. If you think you've got a teaching gift and nobody has asked you to be a teacher yet, believe me, the bulletin pops up once in a while for teaching opportunities. And maybe it'll end up like me in nursery. Good try, Randy. We'll find somebody else, I believe, is what they told me after a while. Maybe because I was trying to get all the two-year-olds to stand at attention and salute and stuff like that. But I was serving as best as I knew how. Now, the danger in serving by speaking, well, the dangers are pretty obvious, and you can see one in verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. In other words, don't speak lightly. Don't just say the first thing that's off your head. If you have a gift of gab, that may not be a spiritual gift. You got to learn how to say the right thing, to say good things, to say positive things. Because many of us who have the gift of gab, that is, the gift of talking, try sometimes to talk too much. And the words tend to go into a negative area. No, if God has gifted you to serve by speaking, try it out. Speak to others and see if there's fruit. See if there's ability. You won't grow and the body won't grow unless you exercise your spiritual gift of speaking. But what's the second gift? The next big category is in verse 11. Whoever serves as one who serves in the strength that God supplies. Serving in His strength. That's helping. That's picking up. That's moving. That is going and doing. There's a variety of things that are involved in serving. It is seeing a piece of paper on the floor and picking it up. It's seeing a two-year-old about to bolt across the street and mama's nowhere to be found and grabbing up or at least saying calming words or defending the child in a basketball-like fashion to keep them from going. It's jumping in and helping when somebody needs you. These two spiritual gifts are in each of us. One or the other, maybe both. Serving or speaking. Now, what's the danger? Well, you can see the implication there in verse 11. The danger of those who serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Sometimes when you serve, you give and you give and you give. And the devil is always there to get a giver. How does the devil get a giver? He first of all makes him proud of his giving. He makes him sort of like that hospitality thing I said a while ago. Makes him so proud of giving that they think they're better. They think that maybe they're a better Christian because of all the service that they have done. That is a danger. And I think it's implied, as it says, one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Our ability to serve, our ability to do everything, it's from God's strength. And we lean on His strength for it. We look serious about Christ when we serve. And how do we know how God has gifted us? Jump in. It might take you a few years. It might take you a little while. After taking several tests and finding out what my gifts were and weren't, I threw the test into the trash and just started doing whatever was in front of me that God had provided for me. And I'm not entirely sure what all of my spiritual gifts are or where my gifts lie. I'm still discovering that, and I hope you are too. Discovering those areas that you are gifted in by the fruit that God brings when you exercise that service. You got to give. You got to give. Edmund Clowney, one of my old professors, was talking about spiritual gifts working in a church are like the Luray Caverns in Virginia. Has anybody been to the Luray Caverns in Virginia? There's a lot of caves out and through Virginia, but Luray Caverns have an organ in them, an organ in the caverns. And they play the stalactites and the stalagmites. And don't ask me which one goes up and which one goes down. I forgot. They have little hammers, and on this wonderful organ, it plays music that sounds like the best organ that Brian could come up with, they say, though it's hard to believe. I've not been to Luray Caverns. And Clowney says this, if they can get stalactites and stalagmites to make such beautiful music, why can't we in the church, in the use of our spiritual gifts, make that same kind of music as we jump at the opportunity to serve each other? We look serious about Christ when we love. We look serious about Christ when we give and give hospitality. And we look serious about Christ when we serve. So, what do we do about all this? What do we do about this passage of Scripture? Well, you go out and do stuff to the glory of God, and that's how you get saved. Oh, be careful. If you've walked in here for the first time, this is a moralistic sermon to some degree, isn't it? It's a sermon about go do, do, do. Do this, do that, do that. And those moralistic sermons can get you in trouble every time. First of all, some of us think, if I just go serve, God will think I'm a good servant, and I get to go to heaven by my service. Well, of course you know that's not true. We are not accepted, we are not saved by anything that I've mentioned here tonight. You cannot love your way into heaven, you cannot give your way into heaven, and you cannot spiritual gift your way into heaven. That is a free gift given to God, all are given by God to you. And receive by faith alone. If you don't know Christ today, you'll never make much progress in any of these things. And if you don't know Christ, you need to ask Him to save you. You need to ask Him to grow you up. You need to ask Him to fit you out with that which can make you a servant of God too. You need to come to Christ and ask Him to save you. That's the first step in being effective, fruitful, and useful in God's kingdom. That's the first step in growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian tonight, and one would imagine most, if not all of you are, this is part of growth. Just like praying, just like the Word of God, just like worship, just like gathering together, ministry to each other in the body of Christ is a part of growing. You need to be doing it informally or with a title. It doesn't matter. But your heart needs to fix toward giving to other people as much as you can. And let me ask you, are you loving others? Are you offering those things that God has given you, like your home or the things that you own, for God's use in the kingdom? And are you serving Him within the body of Christ? And if you're not, why not? Well, I know sometimes age and infirmity and lack of opportunity plagues us all. But even those who have those lacks can still minister on the phone, minister to each other when they see each other, minister to each other at the two-year-old who's running across the yard in an inappropriate time. Is there a roadblock in your heart to doing things like that? Is there a roadblock in your heart to having people come to your home? Is there a roadblock in your heart that keeps you from saying, here I am, send me? Well, just ask, God, what is there that needs to be done? I dare you. I double dare you. Let's go back to my hometown. I double dog dare you to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to serve. Show me the opportunity, and I'll get moving. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You that in Jesus Christ You allow us to serve. And we pray, Father, that each one that has a position of service in this church would serve as Christ in His strength as stewards of the very grace of God. And yet, Father, we pray for even those who don't have any particular position or any particular role. We pray that You'd make us servants in small ways, in informal ways, in daily ways, always looking for ways that we can love and give and serve others. Give us Your grace, Father. Direct us to the right spot and help us to grow by service to others. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.